I want you to notice in verse 4 of our text, where Elijah, who is, of course, this great, great prophet of God, is doing something that James, in the New Testament, would later write that Elijah was fervent and effectual in doing throughout his entire life. Verse 4, it says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" In other words, what Elijah is doing here that's so familiar to all of us is he's praying. It says that he requested for himself. He's asking, "O Lord, here's what I want." And of course, the problem is that the very thing that this great man of faith and prayer wants isn't anything that God is pleased to grant him. So what happens? Well, what happens is that Elijah becomes one of the greatest examples in all of the Bible of God answering a fervent prayer from a real man of God with no. What does James 5:17 say? It says, "Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain." And you know what? It didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then the next verse in James, verse 18, says, "And then he prayed again for rain, and the heaven gave rain," because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, except when it doesn't. You say, "But Pastor, Elijah's praying, and he's asking God here for something that's not a good thing. He's asking God for something that is wrong, much like Job did." Okay, then what about the prayer request of Moses? Notice on the screen Moses' familiar words in Deuteronomy 3. It says, verse 23, "And I, Moses, besought the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon.'" In other words, after 40 long years of wandering and journeying and faithful leading and praying, Moses has finally come to the place where he and that entire nation, by the way, is about to enter into the promised land. This is a moment that for 40 years, yea, even 400 years, the people of God have looked to and prayed for and waited on. "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair, that beautiful land where their possessions lie." And so, not surprisingly, the aged Moses, knowing what God told him earlier, decides to pray. And he decides to beseech God and ask him if he'd be permitted. "Please, Lord, just allow me to cross over Jordan, go over and see that land." After all, just like Elijah, Moses, if anything, is a man of prayer. Remember, he prayed for his sister Miriam's leprosy? And even though the leprosy was part of God's judgment, God heard Moses' prayer and he healed his sister. Moses prayed for the fire on the outskirts of the camp, as you know, for that fire to be stopped, and God answered his prayer. When the serpents were biting and when they were poisoning the rebellious Israelites, it was when Moses prayed that God sent relief and then spared their lives. Moses prayed at the foot of Mount Sinai for that entire nation, and God answered his prayer. When Moses prayed over all of those plagues in the Exodus, always God heard and God granted his prayers. Again, Moses, like Elijah, was a great man of faith and of prayer. So now he comes to the end of his life. He comes to the end of a long and faithful journey, and Moses asks of God one final request. It's a simple one. It's a simple one, relatively speaking. It doesn't require fire from heaven. It doesn't require any kind of a healing or a plague or manna or anything like that. It's just a prayer for permission, that's all. And it's an answer to that prayer that God says this in Deuteronomy 3, verse 26. "But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, 'Let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Can I ask you a question? You ever heard a parent say no to a child and then say, don't ask me again? Now, don't ask me again. Moses asked one time and God said, don't ask me again. All right? So here you have Moses praying. He is asking God to allow him to go into the promised land, and God says no. In our text, it's Elijah praying and asking God to go to the real promised land. And God says no. So they're arguably the two greatest prayer warriors in all of the Old Testament who sincerely asked something from God. Were told by God that the answer was no. And you know why? Do you know why? I can tell you this, the answer to why includes some of the greatest truths that God has ever given us in all of the Word of God. And so I hope you'll listen very carefully. We're going to consider that as we speak on the subject, rain or shine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. And I ask, Father, that as we look at the truth about you, about your power, your omniscience, at the truth about prayer and how you answer our prayers, I pray, God, it will change our thinking and change our very perspective and give us victory and joy and gladness and make us greater prayer warriors than when we came today. Please bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, when Andy graduated from high school, I told him that I would take him on his senior trip, albeit not one of those King's Academy trips to Dubai and Bora Bora on the way to Antarctica and Oahu. And no, this was an epic adventure to Chicago, Illinois. And we did all of the Chicago things. I have great pictures and memories from that time. We flew into O'Hare Airport. We rode in a cab with Mufasa, and we toured the Museum of Science and Industry. And of course, Andy's very first, I think maybe his last, White Castles. He ate those. So anyway, when a preacher friend heard that we were coming to Chicago, he called me up and he said, Jim, I'm an hour away. And there's this big golf fundraiser for our school. It's like the entire Midwest golf event. You gotta come. So I left Andy to fend for himself with Mufasa and whoever else was there. And I drove to this event that was really way out in the country. It was a golf course in a cornfield, but it was beautiful. There were so many people there. It was a full day. In the early meeting, there was a breakfast, and a celebrity golfer spoke, and then a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting, and mostly pastors and deacons, but a bunch of us were there. During that prayer meeting, one of the men, and people were taking turns praying, a pastor, he prayed for clear skies. It looked like it might rain or be a rainy day, and I can tell you right now, his prayer was fervent after all. A lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of preparation and energy went into this big day. This was like the 25th annual Mid-America Golf Invitational Extravaganza or some such thing like that. And so, yeah, he prayed for no rain. And the amens, when he said amen, reverberated in the room. After his prayer was over and the meeting was over, the guy next to me, he was from Iowa. I got to know him a little bit. He was a deacon and he was a farmer. And he nudged me, he smiled at me. He said, well, I've been asking God for rain for our crops for several weeks. And he said, I just hope God hates golf as much as I do. I let that blasphemy go by without a rebuke. But then he said, I wonder whose prayer God is going to answer, rain or shine. And he looked at me for a response. And I said, brother, he's going to answer both. He said, both? He said, were you Joel Osteen? That was funny. I said, no, but I know, because I had just taught this here at Beacon about 2 months before I went. I know that God will answer both prayers. You see, folks, look, sometimes God answers the request. But if you're a child of God, always God answers the person. For Moses and Elijah, God didn't answer their desire in this case with a yes, but he did answer the man. You know, Charles Darwin was already questioning his faith after he had studied to be a pastor at Christ College. But when his daughter Anne died at 10 years of age, in spite of people's prayers, his wife and other people's prayers, he then dove headlong in his bitter war against God. Because you know what? His view of unanswered prayer, as with all skeptics, wasn't just bad theology. It was really, really bad reading comprehension. Folks, just read the Bible. The Apostle Paul, who prayed and saw people raised to life. Paul, who saw terminal diseases instantly healed. This giant of the faith prayed three times for his own thorn in the flesh to be removed. And three times God said no, no, and no. Paul, the great prayer warrior, loved his companion Trophimus. But Paul himself said he had to leave him behind at Miletus, sick, because God did not heal his friend. Now look, I don't know. I don't know if Darwin thought that he was better than Moses, if he thought that he was better than Elijah, better than Paul or Job or David, who were all told no by God. But it is not as if God keeps it a secret, that somehow it's secretive in the Bible that sometimes God says no. In our text this morning, we have one of the greatest prophets in the Bible, the great prophet Elijah. His prayers, as you know, could literally control the weather. God controlled it because of Elijah's prayer. He prayed and called fire down from heaven. Imagine that. He called fire down from heaven that consumed that sacrifice and false prophets. He prayed and raised the widow's son back to life. His faith, his prayer to God. It's as if God is always, read the stories, always saying yes to Elijah. And yet when it came to his all-time number one prayer request for himself, God said no. And as we noted, God often says no. Why? Well, the lessons you learn from this are deep and rich and even go beyond just our prayer lives. Why? Why did he say no to Elijah? Number one, because God looked behind Elijah. In other words, God looked at his past. Let's look at it again, chapter 19, verse 2. Then Jezebel sent messengers unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, if you see verse 1, they'd slain the prophets, the false prophets with the sword, and Jezebel says, you're going to be one of them now. You're going to join them. And when he saw that, when Elijah saw that, he arose and went and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, folks, I want you to just think about something for a moment, okay? When Elijah asked God to take his life, when he prayed in verse 4, oh, Lord, it is enough. Why don't you just do it? Why don't you just deliver me? Why didn't God do it? Because, folks, God is a father. Now, please hear this. And God knew perfectly well what Elijah had just endured. He knew that his servant was emotionally and physically and spiritually exhausted there on Mount Carmel and in this long journey. And you know, this really shouldn't even have to be said. But never forget that prayer, the real prayer, is not governed by rules. It is governed by relationships. God is not a genie in a bottle. He's not an algorithm. He's not a formula. He's a father. If you're a believer, he's your father in heaven. Guess what? That is precisely why when Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, he didn't say, pray like this, our creator who art in heaven, our provider who art in heaven, our teacher who art in heaven. And even though God is all of those and more, Jesus said to pray like this, pray to our Father. Establishing right away that prayer is governed by relationships, not by rules. Prayer, beloved, is not some formula. Let me put it to you this way. We had rules in our home about how our boys were supposed to ask for something if they wanted something. For example, the word please. Just the word please, that was important. Daddy, may I please have some cereal? No problem. But if Rick said, yo, Dad, cereal, snappy, make it snappy, let's go, Captain Crunch. Well, something's going to crunch, and I'm the captain. Now, look, not going by rules might hinder the request that you would have, just like sin hinders ours. However, just going by the rules in no way guarantees the result. If Andy said, "Dad, may I please, please, pretty please, start a fire in the attic?" Does that work? No. Because prayer is governed by relationships. I give to him what's best for him, not by rules. Our relationship to God, as Jesus noted, is as a father to a child. So yes, God looked behind Elijah. God knew his heart. And he answered accordingly. Aren't you glad? You know, there's a perfect example of this in Matthew chapter 20 with Salome, the mother of James and John. Remember, she and her two sons, the three of them, they came to the Lord Jesus with a very serious request. What would you have? Jesus said, Jesus, God in the flesh, what would you like? And their request was that Jesus would allow them, the two boys, to sit on the right hand and the left side of Jesus in the kingdom. Well, that's quite a prayer request. And you know, if you'll follow the story, you'll find that they went through all of the steps of answered prayer. Number one, they had the right attitude because the Bible says they worshiped him. First they worshiped him, then they asked. Number two, they were specific. When you pray, pray specifically. Number three, they claimed a promise because he had just told them in chapter 19 that there would be 12 thrones and that they would sit on these thrones. So they were claiming a promise. Number four, they had faith. Because in the very verse before that, Jesus said that he was going to die. So they know the kingdom's coming. They have faith. And then number five, they agreed. Matthew in chapter 18, just before that chapter, it says, if any of you shall agree on any subject. And so here's three of them. They're all agreeing. All the steps. Check, 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 check. They met all the conditions. But Jesus looked at them and Jesus said, no. In fact, what actually happened to James and John, because they thought the kingdom was coming quickly. What actually happened is something their mother could have never imagined. Her son James would be the first martyr, the first apostle killed for his faith. John would be arrested and exiled to an island called Patmos. So that it almost appears as if Jesus answered her prayer by giving her the opposite of what she asked for. And you know, that's exactly what happened to Elijah. Lord, please kill me. Just let me die. Let me die out here. So how did God answer him? Look at verse 5. It says, behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. An angel fixed food for him. And then in verse 6, he fed him again. Verse 7, he came the second time, second breakfast. And then the Bible says, he gave him rest and rest and rest. God gave Elijah the opposite of what he asked for by giving him food and rest and saving his very life. And you want to know why? Because God loved Elijah. Because he was his father. God knew all of the circumstances that led him to this moment of despair and discouragement. He wasn't just Elijah's boss. He was Elijah's father. Psalm 103 verse 13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame and remembers that we are dust. And every time I read that verse or hear that verse, I always say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that he remembers our frame. He remembers that we're dust, including, thank you, Lord, that you don't always give me what I ask for. You see, folks, God knew how discouraged and how disoriented Elijah was. So he didn't give him what he wanted. He did give him what he needed. And that brings me to the second thing. Number one, God looked behind. God knew Elijah's past. Number two, you'll notice God looked within. And he knew Elijah's heart. Listen to this text in Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins or the mind, here it is, to give every man according to his ways. In other words, before God, the Father, gives us anything, he knows our heart. So you think about Elijah sitting here, and God knows that Elijah doesn't really mean this prayer. After all, the Bible says he's running for his life. If he really wanted to die, just stop running. Jezebel has vowed to kill him. And you know, folks, all of us in this room should really take enormous comfort in the fact that the God of heaven, our Father, knows our heart. That God knows us exceedingly better than we know our own selves. That in reality, you and I are completely in the dark compared to the knowledge of God about us. Comparatively, we're really kind of clueless. So that all of our devisings, all of our hearts scheming is really just groping in the darkness. It reminds me of a boy in high school. His senior year, he finally got a date with a girl that he had liked for a long time. A good girl. And so he went to the drugstore in that little town, and he went to buy 3 boxes of chocolates at the drugstore, and the pharmacist said, "What do you want, small, medium, or large?" And the boy said, "You know what? I want all three. Because you know what? I have this new girlfriend. His parents, I hear, are really strict. Tonight, I'm eating dinner with his parents and with her, and afterwards, we're going to go out, and against her parents' wishes, if she lets me hold her hand, I'm going to give her the small box of chocolates, and if she lets me kiss her on the cheek, she gets the medium box, and if she lets me give her one kiss on the lips, she'll get the large box of chocolates." The pharmacist sold him the chocolates. The boy goes, and when he gets there, he asks at the dinner at the parents' house if he can say the blessing, and he does, but he prays and he prays and he prays this long, pious, over-the-top prayer. When he's done, his girlfriend or his new friend whispers to him, "You never told me you were so spiritual." And he leaned over and whispered to her, "You never told me your dad was the pharmacist." You know, folks, compared to the wisdom and the insight that God has towards us, we really are just groping in the darkness. Our scheming, our plans. Matter of fact, let me remind you of how limited and uninformed our hearts really are. In Luke chapter 8, there's that very familiar story of the demoniac of Gadara. He is that wild man who Jesus cast demons out of, remember? And in that story, there were 3 prayers offered up to the Lord Jesus. There were 3 requests of him. There was, number 1, remember, the demons requested that they may go and possess a herd of pigs instead of being cast down in the bottomless pit. And the Lord Jesus granted that request. And the demons entered into the swine, and the people said, "Look, deviled ham," or whatever they said. Number 2, the second request came from the citizens of Gadara. They were so upset at losing their pork business that they asked Jesus, pressed upon him to leave their coast, and Jesus answered their prayer. The third request came from that young man, the new convert. The man who had just been delivered from the demons, and his prayer was far more noble and honorable than the others. He simply asked Jesus if he could leave home and follow Jesus. And his prayer, and to his request, Jesus said no. No. Now, had it been me, and I argue most of us here, I would have done the opposite. I would have said no to the demons and yes to this new disciple. But folks, that's the thing. I'm not God. I don't know what God knows. God always knows what you and I don't know, including that boy's heart and God's will for that boy who was delivered. You know, King David was a prayer warrior. Read the Psalms. He was a prayer machine. One time he prayed and he fasted for 7 straight days that God would heal his little boy. And when God said no and that baby died, David didn't turn into a bitter Charles Darwin. He became the man after God's own heart, and in part because it was David who wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." So that at the end of those 7 days, and this deep time of mourning at his loss, the Bible says that David rose up, he washed his face, and he worshiped God. That's what we ought to do. When we think that God did not honor our prayer, we said, number one, God looked behind Elijah. Number two, God looked within Elijah. Number three, I want you to notice God looked beyond Elijah. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now, wait a minute. A journey? What journey? You mean that God is looking ahead and that God sees something more for Elijah than just dying in discouragement under that tree? Well, yeah. As a matter of fact, God answered Elijah's prayer in a way he couldn't have imagined. If God had allowed Elijah and let him die under that tree, Elijah would have missed out on the single greatest privilege and blessing any man has ever enjoyed. Because you know, Elijah's never going to die. He's going to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, in what looked like a chariot of fire. And then later, this same Elijah is going to appear with Jesus, with the Son of God, on the Mount of Transfiguration. God knew better. Which reminds me, Moses didn't get to go to the promised land. God didn't answer his prayer. Except, God was looking beyond. God looked beyond for Moses, and he knew that his servant would step foot on the same promised land. And guess who did it with? Elijah. And with the Lord Jesus, and with Peter, James, and John. Remember, folks, there's no real time in eternity. So if you think about it, when Moses died in the wilderness, it was really like a few moments, and he's standing in Canaan land with his Redeemer. Who knew better about the answer to that prayer, Moses or Elijah? God always sees what we don't see. And whether or not God answers our petitions, God always answers us. And for the people of God, beloved, that should be enough. For people of faith, it's supposed to be enough. I was thinking last week about Adoniram Judson. When Adoniram Judson came to the end of his incredible 40 years as a missionary and really basically started the great missionary movement, first American missionary, was baptized on the way over, he wrote these words. He wrote that God had never failed him and that his prayers had always been answered. Now, wait a minute. When I read it, I thought, what? Always? God has never failed you, and God, 40 years later, God always, I know your story. I've read your biography. I've seen it. Didn't Adoniram Judson pray earnestly that he'd go to India for years? But he couldn't. And he ended up in Burma. Didn't he have to bury his wife, his beloved wife, Anne Hazeltine, and two of their children on the mission field? Wasn't he imprisoned and bound with these torture thongs, dragged out of his house in front of his wife? And wasn't he almost 2 years in that horrible, awful prison? Yeah, all of that and more. And yet in the end, Adoniram Judson, in spite of all of those circumstances, proclaimed in faith that God never left him unanswered. He always answered his prayers. So that yes, whether it's rain or shine, God always answers our prayers. And it's not just that no is an answer, it's that oftentimes no is the best, right, glorious, loving, and perfect answer. And I'm going to say this as well, because the great thing about Elijah and Moses and David, and Paul, and Job, is that when you continue to read and follow their lives, when God told them no, is that it didn't keep them from continuing to pray. That in fact, some of their greatest answers to prayer, some of the greatest miracles, some of the greatest healings and deliverances, God granted them after God had earlier told them no. If you think that you go to God and you get what you want, when you want it, because you want it, then you have a misunderstanding of who God is. He's not Washington, D.C. He's not the government. He's your father. And if you're a father in this room, you had a father, you know that you don't just give your children anything. You want them to come and ask. You want them to believe you. You want them to trust you. But you don't give them always what they want, but you do give them what they ask for if it's what they need and what they should have. And sometimes you say no. And in the case of our relationship with the Heavenly Father, Lord, teach us to pray. All right, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven. He has the power to give you anything you want. He's on the throne of the universe. He can give you anything. Ask him. Keep asking him. The importunate friend, keep asking him. But when God says no, embrace it. Thank him. And then keep asking him again afterwards for other answers to prayer. And God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Charles Darwin, talk about a man who jumped the shark because he didn't have reading comprehension in the Bible. Who simply believed that because of a prayer not being answered by a person, there must not be a God. The folly of that. When all you have to do is read the Bible and see that the greatest prayer warriors who ever lived, sometimes God says no. Because he looks behind, he looks within, he looks beyond. And I, for one, am glad about that. I am glad about that. Sometimes God says no, and we never find out why. You know how many times I prayed on my knees for Louise to be healed up until a point? I will never know why until I get to heaven, and even then, it's not that I'm going to ask why. You'll never know sometimes why God says no, but you will know this. You'll know that your God is your Father, and he always knows. He's omniscient. He always does. He's omnipresent. And he always wants, he's all loving, what's best for his children. So keep praying. Keep asking God for miracles. Keep petitioning God. Keep seeking God to do things, because you're going to see him work in this church and in your life and in your family. Ask God and keep asking. But when on certain occasions God clearly says no, keep asking. On that issue, no. Thank him for it, but go on. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and by the grace of God, I'm saved, but I needed this reminder today as a child of God. And maybe God is convicting you because you're upset at him for not doing what you've asked him to do. Whatever it is, you say, Pastor Blaylock, I'm saved today, but God has spoken to my heart about something as a Christian. Who would say that? With heads bowed, would you lift your hands through the building and praise the Lord, and yes, and amen. Trust your Heavenly Father. Trust him and seek him and go to him and ask him. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved. You know, it's very possible that some of you in this room or listening where you are have been like, I don't know if I believe you, because, you know, like I heard this skeptic on TV say, well, I prayed for this and God didn't give it, so there must not be a God. And just read the Bible. God doesn't keep it a secret of how he works in the lives of his people. And maybe that's been a stumbling block for you for coming to Christ. And the devil's used that because it's foolish. And God's cleared your eyes a little, maybe. Pastor, I'm here today. I don't know that I'm a Christian. I don't know if I died right now that I'd be in heaven, but I'd like to know it and I'd want to know it. I won't come to you, I won't embarrass you, but would you say, pray for me, Pastor, with heads bowed? Who would say that? Would you lift your hands right where you are? I'm not sure today that I'm a believer. Anyone? Just hold it up. All right. We're going to pray. We're going to have a time of invitation, and as we sing, this is the altar. Look, I said at the very beginning of the message that the lessons about God saying no to prayer are far-reaching. They go far more than just the subject of prayer itself. They go to the issues of trust, faith, patience, relationship. Obey his voice, won't you? Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you for your word, and thank you that it is in your word that we find out the truth about you, about ourselves, about prayer, about the mighty answers to prayer that we can have and will have. And, dear Father, about the times when you say no. Because you always know what is best. You always want what's best. And you always have the power to do what's best for your people. Bless these now, please, who have asked for prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.